1995, just think of that. Within 5 years, a point of accuracy, that's what we're talking about this morning. The major event that Christ came out of death, out of the grave, and he's living. That's a reason to celebrate. I thought it would be important for us to discuss this morning the importance of the resurrection. And I want to dwell on the passage that Darren just read. So if you'll please turn to 1 Corinthians 15 again. I want to just read again verses 12 along there as we think about the importance of the resurrection. Now, all of us would have certain ideas about that, and if we went around the room, we could all contribute in some way as to what we think is the importance of the resurrection. The thing of major importance is what God thinks of it and what he has recorded about it in the Bible. What we believe must be based on biblical truth, not what you think, not what I think, not what anyone else thinks. During this time of the year, I make it a major project to read the religious section of the newspapers very carefully to catch what the crackpots from L.A. and San Francisco are going to be preaching about. And sure enough, you always find something like this. How Jesus became God. What's wrong with that? He never became God. He was always God. So you see how twisted people can get without biblical authority. How important is the resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now who is saying that? A leading sect of the Jewish faith, the Sadducees they were called, and because they didn't believe in the resurrection, that's what made them sad, you see. And you think about that a while. But they are saying there is no resurrection. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also vain. How many of you think preaching is vain anyway? There's one answer. Yes, and we are also found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have died in Christ have perished. And then if this in this life only we have hope, we are to be most pitied. Well, what can we summarize here with what Paul is saying about the importance of the resurrection? I think it's fair to say this. Without or apart from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is no Christianity. There is no Christianity. There is no Christian. There is no such thing. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no church of Jesus Christ. Without his resurrection, there is no Savior. The Savior must not only die for our sin, but he must conquer that sin, and he must conquer death, and to be risen from the dead, or his sacrifice is not significant. So we'd have no Christianity, no church, no Savior, and there'd be no salvation. There'd be no heaven. There'd be no eternal life with God. There'd be no justification. And you could go on and on from this passage, take off from there and make a long list. But just think of that, of the vital importance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking about a physical, literal, bodily resurrection. You can't spiritualize it and talk it away. Now, secondly, in importance here, it seems like this phrase in verse 17 stands out, where Paul says, if there's no resurrection, you are still in your sin. You are still condemned to hell. You are still under the wrath of God, and there's no way out unless we have a Savior. We are perishing. We are living in eternal punishment. And Paul uses an interesting word. We are very pitiable, or people to be pitied. It's an interesting word. It means wretched. We are wretched people indeed, in need of mercy, in a miserable condition, if there is no resurrection of Christ. There would be absolutely no forgiveness of sin. There would only be eternal guilt upon mankind. There would be no healing of conflicts, no healing of relationships apart from the resurrection. Thirdly, very directly, there'd be no Savior. He would have no credibility if Christ did not rise from the dead. He has no credibility. You say, Bill, how's that? In several passages of Scripture, 10 times it's recorded that Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, suffer and die, and rise again the third day. Over and over, he repeated that to them. If that doesn't occur, he is an imposter, he is a liar, he has no credibility whatsoever, he must rise from the dead to be the Savior. Then Paul says there's no witness to speak of God, to speak of Christ, is all in vain if he isn't risen from the dead. Christianity is the only, quote, religion that has a risen Savior. Muhammad is dead and gone, and every other leader of a religion you can think of is dead and gone. We have the only living Savior. Furthermore, Paul says there would be no faith. Who could you trust if you can't trust what God has said? So what we need to know this morning as we are here, that this is an either-or situation. This is either true or it's false. And we need to be convinced that it's true. Because this, if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, he is either our judge or our Savior. If he is not our Savior, you and I stand before him, before we enter the eternal picture to give account of our lives. He is the judge. God the Father has turned over to him all judgment, according to John 5. And he said that he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man, meaning Christ. So we're talking about something that affects our lives. How important is it? Without the resurrection, there's no Christianity, there's no Savior. Now, without trying to prove anything scientifically, let's just review the record of his resurrection. Get the facts straight. Would you please turn to Matthew 28, the passage that we read together from the hymnal. In Matthew 28, again, we have the record of the event. It is good for us to review that so we know of which we speak. Matthew 28:1. Now, after the Sabbath, that's a Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath day, as of the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord had come. Now, how did this earthquake happen just at that time and in that place? God sent it. It's a miracle of God. When Jesus Christ is on the cross, there was a great earthquake, and the veil in the temple was torn in two. And some people try to explain that away, say, oh, there are earthquakes all the time, everywhere. But you have to think, why did it happen right there at that time? God sent it. It's an interesting thing that some people think that God never has anything to do with any difficulty or calamity or tragedy because he's a good God. You better believe that God sends earthquakes and that God sends plagues and that God sends judgment because he does. And he's in control of everything that happens in our life. To the falling of a sparrow, to every detail of life, he sent this earthquake. And an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. Now there's a great thing about the resurrection also. The message is there's no fear. What's there to be afraid of is Christ is living. Do not fear, he said. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. Could that be any plainer? Could you mistake that message? He is not here. These are all words with one syllable, unless you get them mixed up. For he is risen as he said. Now there it is. As he said. He told them he would rise. He is risen as he said. Jesus Christ always keeps his word. Always. Without fail. Count on it. He always keeps his word. If he can keep his word about the most difficult thing you could think of, resurrection from death, what is there in our life this morning for which we could not trust him? Here is sovereign power. He is risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and he's going before you into Galilee. Now, what does this do for us? It establishes for us who believe some details of the fact. What do we know about the death? We know the country. We know the city. We know the location of the crucifixion. We know the people who were there. We know the fact that he died as he was pronounced dead by the soldiers. We know that. What do we know about the resurrection? The same thing. We know the country. We know the city. We know the tomb. We know the place. We know who put him in there, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And we know the people who went to the tomb who first saw him. We know about the people to whom he appeared for 40 days after the resurrection. These events are just indisputable. So we know these things from the historical record. The resurrection accomplishes so much. Let me mention two or three things. What we have here in the resurrection is the authentication and verification of God's sovereign power. Now, what does sovereign mean? Sovereign means that God is the absolute ruler. There is none higher, never will be. He has no rivals. He does exactly as he pleases, when he pleases, and how he pleases. He is sovereign. Now, one of his attributes is said to be omnipotence, which means power. God is all power. Prove it. By the resurrection of the dead, he is verifying and proving his sovereign power. Now, let me ask you to turn to one more passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read an amazing truth about how that power relates to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have a record of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And let me begin reading at verse 15 as he records his prayer for these Christians in Ephesus. Ephesians 1, 15. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And here's the request. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places." We're talking about the fullness of God's sovereign omnipotence, divine energy at work in raising Christ from the dead. And did you catch how that affects us? The same divine power and energy that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same divine energy that works in us to regenerate us, to give us faith, to cause us to be a Christian, to raise us from spiritual death. That is an amazing truth. What did it take for God to save you? It took the fullness of his divine energy to take you out of your sin and cause you to repent and believe and trust in him and become a Christian. The resurrection authenticates God's sovereign power. It's a verification of Christ's deity also, because he is declared to be the Son of God with power. Now you go on and think about the benefits or the accomplishments of the resurrection. And one of the things that comes to us is that it establishes the power for Christian living. How do you become a Christian? Only by the grace and power of God. Nothing we can do. How do you live a Christian life? Only by the grace and power of God. Not our effort. Not our doing, but God working through us. And the resurrection establishes the power for us to live a Christian life. Before I was a Christian, I used to think about it because my mother, sister, brother were Christians. And I knew that people went to church. I'd gone to Sunday school a little bit. But I always thought, I can't go there because I can't live like those people are living. That's not my lifestyle, which was totally in the world system. But I discovered that after God saved me, caused me to believe that he gives you the power to live and want to worship and serve like they did. So there is the importance of the resurrection. There are the accomplishments of the resurrection, and now there are responses. Probably you could boil down responses to the resurrection to believe, not to believe or to be indifferent and just ho-hum it and walk away. Another Easter is here and gone. Let me consider with you for a moment this matter of unbelief. The impossible position of unbelief with regard to the resurrection. And yet the majority of the world do not believe, live in the realm of unbelief. Now what's the problem with it? It is an impossible position. If you refuse or to deny belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you must prove the biblical account to be untrue and unreliable, completely false. And you can't do it. It just cannot be done. Unbeliever, give up your position. You can't live that way. You can't prove the biblical account to be untrue. Another thing that unbelief brings is that the entire evidence must be annihilated. All the witness, all the facts has to be wiped out. No tomb, no angel, no apostle. No apostle Paul. You can't account for the apostle Paul apart from the resurrection of Christ. And so give it up, because it cannot be done. Unbelief is an untenable position. Thirdly, it must completely destroy the witness of the Church of Christ. It cannot be. There's no use being here. Fourthly, we must deny the testimony of the early church leaders. So you go on and on in this position of unbelief. It's a place that's too big a burden to bear. So we're here this morning, and I can't convince anyone of anything, but we review the truth, we review the facts, we have the biblical record, and the call of the angel to the women was to come and see. The tomb is empty, he's not here, he's risen, come and see. Now we can do that this morning through the scripture. Take a look in the Bible and see whether these things are so or not. Come and personally investigate. Don't be indifferent to it. Come and investigate. And then he said, go and tell. And if you're a believer, that's your life. Your life is the telling, by the way we live every day, what we say to people. So we respond in unbelief, or believing, or doing as the angel said, to come and see and go and tell. Now, you might say, Bill, I'm here this morning, I'm a believer. I am a believer. What does that mean? What does that involve? Is that just a casual, off the top of the head, verbal response? Can it be? If you say you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it takes your life. It is top priority. It's full-time commitment. It's full-time service. It's your whole life. Pray that we will all leave here as believers in the resurrection of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. How we thank you this morning that death could not hold Christ. That sin and Satan and the world was defeated by the cross and the resurrection. And now we are your people, desiring to serve you and make this message known and to bring others into the fold of your kingdom. And we pray that right here at this home, in the warmth of Christian love and fellowship, that you will just go from heart to heart right here this morning in this room. and do a deep work of grace in each heart. By the power of the Holy Spirit, raise us from spiritual death. Open the blind eyes. Open the hardness of heart. And renew us and give us faith and cause us to trust in you. Lord, work in our hearts and use our lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.